Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to gather together to study the Scriptures. We pray that you would grant to us the understanding of your Word that we need, and that you would bless us to live for Jesus Christ all of our lives. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Proverbs chapter 11, and this evening we're going to be looking at one verse. Verse 14. We're going to look at what it says, and we're going to look at some examples. Yes, sir, we are. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. As we think about what's being said here, we've got the verse that just says one thing and then turns around and promises the blessing as a result of the other. We're talking, first of all, about a lack of guidance, and then after we look at what the Bible says about a lack of guidance, we're going to look and see what the blessing is that comes from godly guidance, and godly guidance from multiple sources. So, lack of guidance. What's guidance? The word that's used here in the Bible is only found in the book of Proverbs. This Hebrew word for guidance is only found in the book of Proverbs, and one other time, and it's found in the book of Job. It's a word that has to do with sailing. The word for guidance comes from a root word that talks about the pulling on ropes that are used to turn the rudder of a ship. And so the idea here is of a ship that's being steered or directed by ropes that are being pulled. And all of you have seen movies like Pirates of the Caribbean and other movies like that where you've got this huge ship's wheel, and the ship's wheel is attached to pulleys, and as you turn the wheel in one direction, the pulleys pull ropes that turn the rudder, which guides the ship and causes the ship to turn in a particular direction. So that's the idea behind it, is the pulling on the ropes that turn the rudder, which actually turns the ship. The ship is steered or directed by the pulling on the ropes, and that's another way in which this word can be interpreted or can be translated, not just guidance, but steered or directed. So, the idea here is that good advice and direction given by either God or godly men to the godly is a wonderful thing. As we find it in the Word of God, it's talking about that godly guidance. Now, how does guidance come to us today? How does this steering, how does this direction come to us today? It comes to us from the Word of God, as you and I read that individually. And it also comes from godly counselors who handle the Word of God correctly. And so godly counsel, godly guidance comes as you study the Scriptures, and godly guidance also comes, as we see in this whole verse, as we study the Scriptures together, as the Word of God is examined, as it is proclaimed, as you come to seek advice from godly men who open the Word of God to you. Guidance is designed by God to direct your life into the path of righteousness. That's the whole point of the book of Proverbs, is that God is giving you guidance that will cause you to be able to walk in the path of righteousness. The one place where the Word of God uses this term guidance outside of the book of Proverbs is Job 37:12. Somebody read that one to us, please. Job 37, verse 12.
They twirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth.
Okay, what twirls about? Yeah. What's the context there?
Clouds.
Okay. So the one place that this word guidance is used outside of the book of Proverbs, it's talking about God guiding clouds and the clouds going in his direction wherever he would steer them or send them to do his will on the earth. Remember, it's important for God to guide the clouds. Why? Because God is the one who sends the early and the latter rains, and God withholds rain in punishment and sends it at the right time. and sends the right amount. And so sometimes on Wednesday nights we pray for rain, and it's a good thing to do because God sends clouds and he steers them to where he wants them to be. Job tells us that very thing. So that's the one place outside of the book of Proverbs that we find the word guidance, and it's used of God guiding clouds to do his holy will. In the book of Proverbs, it's used of men sometimes. Somebody read Proverbs 1, verse 5 to us, please.
A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels.
Okay, wise counsels. That the guidance that we're talking about there is that particular term. And what we're looking at here then is that this word guidance sometimes in the book of Proverbs has to do with men and the art of leadership. That guidance is involved in the art of leadership where God teaches men how to live in his world and how to lead others as well. We're going to see that in just a minute. Sometimes it's used to describe leadership in battle. Proverbs 20 verse 18 and Proverbs 24 verse 6. Who's got Proverbs 20, verse 18?
Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war.
Okay. The purpose is being established by counsel or by guidance. It's the same word there. And making war on the basis of godly counsel, good advice. 24, verse 6.
For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety.
Okay, so once again, and the end of that verse is the same as the end of this verse. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We'll see what that means in just a minute. The point there is that a multitude of counselors, the wise advice that they give, is important in the waging of war. And finally, the third way that it's used in the book of Proverbs has to do with the careful considerations of your heart. Proverbs 12, verse 5.
Thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful.
Okay, there it's used in a negative way. It's talking about the wicked taking counsel together and giving bad advice and giving bad counsel, which is deceitful. But the godly seek the other type of counsel, the other type of guidance. Okay, so guidance generally then is God's governing of things and God giving us wisdom and counsel from the Word of God through advisors, through counselors who can direct us to the Scriptures so that we learn how to lead others, so that we learn how to consider things in our hearts and take the right path. So that's the idea behind guidance. What happens when there is no guidance? That's the first part of this verse. What happens when there is no guidance from God, no godly advice given by godly counselors? What happens? Well, the second half of verse 14 says, where there is no guidance, a people or a nation falls. Okay, Proverbs 15, verse 22.
Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established.
Okay. All right. Now, the point is the multitude of counselors are, when you're looking at that and when it's given here in Scripture, the idea is that the multitude of counselors are the ones who are giving sound and godly and right advice. We're going to see that sometimes the multitude makes a mistake and the one man is the one who's right. But generally speaking, seeking advice from more than just one person is what we're getting at here. And what's being said here is that when there is no counsel, when there's no counselor, when there's no one giving godly advice, godly counsel, godly guidance, then the nation or the people suffer. We've got some examples of this. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 12. We've looked at this before. I just want to reiterate it very quickly. 1 Kings chapter 12. This is the account of King Rehoboam. Solomon has died. In Solomon's day, he did some good things. The kingdom was established. There was peace. But the part of that peace came at the price of a very heavy form of taxation and a very heavy form of government. And there were some people who rebelled against that. Jeroboam was one of the men who rebelled at that particular point, and he rebelled so much that he had to actually flee the country. He went and lived in exile in Egypt for a while until Solomon died. His son Rehoboam has taken the throne, and now Jeroboam and those who follow him have come back, and they've come to plead for some peace, and their idea of peace is to say, we really had it hard under your father Solomon. Lighten our load just a little bit. That's what they're asking for. Okay. Now, verse 4. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father in this heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. Okay, so Rehoboam is on the throne. He is Solomon's son. And these people who had been somewhat in rebellion against Solomon, even though they hadn't broken away completely, they'd had to flee the country themselves, are now saying, lighten our load. So what Rehoboam does is he looks to two different groups of people. Verse 6, King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? Okay, so Rehoboam's doing the right thing. He looks to a multitude of counselors. Here are some men, and these are old men. These are men who have been advisors to Solomon. Solomon was a wise man, and one of the things that Solomon did in his wisdom was surround himself with other wise men, other men who knew how things should be done and who could give sound advice and who were willing to counsel the king in many different matters. And so Rehoboam does the right thing right at first. He goes to these old men, and he says, what do you say? And they say, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever. Okay. They give godly advice. Here, in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. This is good, sound wisdom. Rehoboam doesn't listen. What Rehoboam does is he goes to his friends that he grew up with. He goes to the young men. People who have the same outlook that he has. People who essentially, as you see what they say here, are a bunch of hotheads who really don't have the wisdom to be able to govern. And Rehoboam listens to what they have to say. Verse 8, he abandoned the counsel of the old men and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. He said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people? And the verse 10, and the young man who had grown up with him said to him, thus you shall speak to this people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it to us for us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. That's bad advice. All right. There is a multitude of counsel here. The counselors are not wise men. And they give bad advice. And Rehoboam listens to their bad advice. He says to Jeroboam and his followers what the young men tell him to say. And the kingdom is split in two. This is where you find the division of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel and kingdom of Judah. Comes about at this particular point. Jeroboam ends up being the leader of the 10 tribes of the north that split off. Rehoboam retains leadership of Judah in the south. And so you've got the division that comes about, and it happens because Rehoboam listens to ungodly counsel. Turn to Isaiah chapter 19. Here you've got God saying that he's going to do something in judgment, and it has to do with counsel and the advice that would be received. Isaiah 19, somebody read verses 11 through 14 to us, please.
Surely, the princes of the Zion are fools, Pharaoh's wise counselors give foolish counsel. How do you say to Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? Where are your wise men? Let them tell you now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts has proposed against Egypt. The princes of Zon have become fools. The princes of Nuf are deceived. They have also deluded Egypt, those who are the mainstay of its tribe. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all her works, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit.
Okay. There are several things going on here that I want us to note. Number one is God sometimes in his judgment will send wicked, deluded, mistaken counselors upon a nation as part of his judgment. And he will cause the king, in this case Pharaoh, to listen to that deluded judgment and go in the wrong direction. And so God is threatening here, and he follows through with it, that all of those leaders of Egypt that were the pillars of that society, the counselors of the king, he's going to send them a spirit that is a deluded spirit. They will follow bad advice, they will offer bad advice, and Egypt will fall as a result. And so this is part of the judgment of God. And we find this over and over again, God sending a false spirit to false prophets, and the advice that they often give is the obviously it's the advice that God wants a bad king to hear, so that he will follow that bad advice, and so that he himself will fall. And so that's what's being said here. The Lord has mingled within her a spirit of confusion, and so what's going to happen is the advice that's going to be given, the guidance that's going to be given by these counselors, is bad advice. All right, now let's contrast that with godly advice, godly counsel. The other half of the verse that we were looking at, chapter 11, verse 14, says, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety. Okay, many counselors. We should be seeking many counselors to aid in our decision-making. Rehoboam wasn't wrong in seeking many counselors. He just listened to the wrong ones. He listened to the right ones first, but he rejected their counsel. And so the thing that he should have done is what we ought to also do, and that is to listen to godly advice, because that's what this verse is saying to us. We ought to seek, when we're trying to make decisions, we ought to seek godly advice and godly counsel from godly men. The point is basically this, just to bring it down. Now, we've been talking about leaders and leadership. We've been talking about nations. That's the context of what's being said. But it also applies to you and me as individuals. If you are unsure about a decision that you need to make in your life, doesn't matter whether it's a great decision or a small decision, if you're unsure about a decision, you need to seek godly counsel from a godly person or two. You ought to try to find out what to do as you ask them for your for guidance, for help. But the point is, and this is where Rehoboam went wrong, the point is you ought to make sure that the advice that is given to you is based on the Word of God and not merely on human opinion. Give an example of godly advice given, in this case, by one man, and it was given to Moses. Turn back to Exodus 18. In Exodus chapter 18, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, has come out to visit Moses and the people of Israel as they are starting out from Egypt. They have left Egypt. They're on their way through the wilderness. Moses' father-in-law Jethro has caught up with him, and Jethro sees firsthand what's going on. Moses gets up in the morning and he goes out and he sits on a seat, and everybody who has any kind of grievance comes to Moses. Now, let's remember for just a second here, how many people are we talking about? We're talking upwards to 2.5 million people who left Egypt. Men, women, children, roughly 2.5 million. It was a mixed multitude. Some were believers, some were not. They had all been slaves, and because they had all been slaves all of their lives, they had been told by others, go here and do this. And so they had not learned to govern themselves. And as a result, there were lots of problems, probably more than you might find among a group of folks that had grown up learning how to govern themselves under the Word of God. And so Moses goes out and he sits. Take a look at Exodus 18. Verse 13. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? Good question. Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you're doing is not good. Okay. What Moses' father-in-law Jethro is going to say is, you're only one man. Look at all these people. It's not only tying up all your time, you're not able to handle everything. You think about a backlog of cases in the U.S. Judicial system today. Imagine for a moment that there was only one judge in the United States, and that every single person, from the person who disputed a parking ticket to the guy who had committed multiple murders, has to appear before that judge alone, not a jury, but before that judge alone, who was going to render a verdict when he heard all the details of the case. That's an example of what we're talking about here. Any kind of problem, and it goes from the small petty things like a parking ticket all the way up to things like murder. We're talking about everything that could be. And in addition to that, these people are now learning the law of God. They didn't know that in advance. And Moses is interpreting the law of God to them so they can know that they haven't heard the Ten Commandments. He's explaining the Ten Commandments to them. He's explaining how it applies to them. And so there's all this instruction going on in addition to judging individual cases. So what does Jethro say? Somebody read, he said it's not good. Somebody read verses 18 through 23, please. Exodus 18, verse 18 through verse 23.
Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way therein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace.
Okay, thank you. What we have here is instruction that is so valuable and so godly and so right that our judicial system is built upon it. Okay, this is something that has stood the test of time. Throughout, from the time that Jethro advised Moses of this, this has been in Western civilization the whole concept of a graduated court system. It's what British law is built upon. It's what the United States judicial system is built upon. It has to do with a graded court system. It's what Presbyterianism is built upon as well, in one sense. The concept of our Presbyterian rule is based in large measure upon this type of thing as well. Now, the point that he was making here was you're to choose godly men, and they are to handle these matters at a local level. Down here on the level of tens, you've got one fellow who's in charge of, say, 10 families. And if those 10 families have a dispute, he tries to handle what that dispute happens to be. If he's not able to handle that dispute, he kicks it up to the guy that's in charge of 50 families. And if that fellow still is not able to handle it, he kicks it up to the fellow that's in charge of 100 families. And if he's not able to handle it, it goes to the man that's in charge of 1,000 families. And if he's not able to handle it, then it gets to Moses. And then Moses goes and says, God, we've got this problem that the leader of tens, the leaders of 50s, the leaders of 100s, and the leaders of 1,000s have not been able to figure out. I don't know the answer. What's the answer? And God gives the answer to Moses, and he is able to deal with it. But otherwise, if it's something that can be resolved at this lowest level of tens, it's resolved there. It doesn't get to Moses. It doesn't need to go to Moses. And the whole point is Moses is in charge of seeing that the instruction in the law of God goes forth, so that the men who are in charge of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens will make their judgment based upon the law of God, based upon the Word of God. All right, so like I said, this is the graduated court system. Jethro recommended it to Moses. It was such a great, inspired idea that God gave to Jethro that Moses put it into practice immediately. And it has stood the test of time down since that very day. This is a godly way to handle these types of things. A similar type of thing happens in Presbyterian circles within Presbyterian government, where we have a general assembly and presbyteries and local sessions. And some Presbyterian denominations have synods. It depends on the size of the denomination, where a synod fits in between. It'd be at the hundreds level. It would fit in between the presbytery and the general assembly. So the point there is that in matters of importance, if you don't know the answer on the local level and you can't figure it out from the Word of God, you kick it upstairs. That's the advice that's given here. Once again, notice that this is going to different godly people. You are asking for help from a variety of godly leaders until it reaches the Moses, who actually at that point would give divinely inspired guidance. Up until that point, the leader of thousands would be giving what the Word of God has to say from Scripture. He would be giving them that type of advice. And that's what we've got today. The advice that we seek is advice based upon the Word of God. All right, now, in the multitude of counselors, there is, as Solomon says, safety. Safety is a word that means one of two things. It means deliverance, physical deliverance, or it means salvation. And it fits in both categories. It's deliverance from the wicked and their schemes. In that sense, it's freedom from danger. From a multitude of counsel, you can see in advance what the wicked are plotting, and you can avoid it. Or it's the godly counsel given that has to do with sin and Satan and avoiding those types of things. And in that sense, it has to do with religious, biblical salvation from sin. The idea then is when you don't know where to turn, you don't know what to do, who are you going to call? You're going to call people who know the Word of God. And you're going to seek advice and counsel from them. And if it has to do with salvation, if it has to do with deliverance from physical danger and problems that you face, whatever it happens to be, they're the ones that you appeal to. They can lead you to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. They can give you godly advice to know how to deal with sins and temptations on an everyday level. Let's look for just a minute at a couple of folks who, turn to 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. We've talked about the death of wicked King Ahab in the past. I want us to look at what Ahab and Jehoshaphat decide here. 1 Kings chapter 22. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." Can you imagine that? Part of that section of the world is occupied by somebody who's not supposed to hold it, and somebody wants to take it back. So here goes. He said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, and my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Bad move, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Okay, good move. When the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Okay, sounds like a good thing, right? He's appealed to 400 men. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety, right? Not so fast. Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but only evil." Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." So they summon Micaiah, and Micaiah comes, and as they bring him, here's the king of Israel and the king of Judah sitting on their thrones. They've got on their royal robes. They're at the entrance to the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets are prophesying before them. They're all saying, "Go up and triumph, and you know, you're gonna win. It'll be given into your hand." Now, Micaiah basically tells the people that come to bring him back to speak to the king that he will only say what the Lord tells him to say. So he comes. Look at verse 15. "And when he came to the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?' And he answered him, 'Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king.'" Sounds like the same thing that the others are saying, doesn't it? You know what the Bible doesn't include? It doesn't include stage notations. If you've ever been in a play, stage notations are those little things that a stage manager will write, or a play director will write in the margin of the thing, or have you write in the margin of the thing, say this in a particular tone of voice. And so the stage notation for Micaiah here that's not included, I think, is sarcasm, okay? Micaiah speaks sarcasm. And so he says it in this voice that's dripping with sarcasm. He is mocking what the other prophets have said, and the tone of his voice, not the words, but the tone of his voice is what makes the king immediately recognize that he is mocking all these other men and is not telling the truth. And so he said, verse 16, "The king said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?'" Can you imagine the king saying that to Micaiah? So what Micaiah does is says, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd." So basically Micaiah stands in opposition to the 400 prophets who are false prophets now. Even though there has been a multitude of counsel, these men are false prophets. Micaiah alone has been the true prophet of God. This is that example I was telling you about that we were going to look at, where in the multitude of counselors, they didn't have the wisdom that they were seeking, because these men were... What was wrong? What was wrong with the multitude of counselors? What was wrong with the 400 men? What were they doing? They were all yes men. They were all telling the king exactly what they knew he wanted to hear. They were not telling him the truth. Micaiah alone tells him the truth. And as a result, is struck and put in jail, essentially. Yeah. Okay. Now, did he tell the truth? He did, because ultimately he says to the king, "If you know, if you come back from this battle, then God didn't speak to me after all." And that's not what happens. Ahab dies in the battle, which is exactly what Micaiah has prophesied. So here you've got the example where there was a multitude of counsel, but they were ungodly counselors. They were giving wisdom based on their own advice. They were saying what they knew the king wanted to hear. They were, ready for this one, prophets for profit. Okay? They were hired by the court to advise the king, and they didn't want to lose their jobs. And because they didn't want to lose their jobs, they told the king what they knew he wanted to hear. They were convinced he wanted to go to battle, so they told him, go up, you're going to succeed. Micaiah was not interested in that. He told the king the truth from the Lord. Okay, so I guess the thing that I'm trying to say about this is the wisdom of Solomon in saying that there is safety in a multitude of counsel is true, provided that the counselors you seek are godly men, and they're giving you godly counsel from the Word of God. Don't just go out on the street corner and find a bunch of folks and say, what do you think I ought to do? Because that's not what is being said here. 2 Chronicles 24. It's a book we hardly ever turn to. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 24. All right. What's happening in this chapter is a young man by the name of Joash has become king, and he is 7 years old when he becomes king. And he reigns for 40 years in Jerusalem. Notice verse 2, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Okay, now, what's going on is Jehoiada the priest is the reason that the king is making godly decisions. Jehoiada is teaching him the Word of God. Jehoiada is guiding him. He's only 7 when he starts, and this man for 40 years gives him godly counsel and godly advice. But Jehoiada eventually dies. Look down at verse 17. Verse 15. But Jehoiada grew old and full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old at his death. So Jehoiada lived a good long time. And he gave godly advice all the way up until the end of that time. But look what happens in verse 17. Somebody read verses 17 and 18 to us, please.
Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king. And the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass.
Okay. And verse 19 also, please.
Yet he sent prophets to them, bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, and they would not listen.
Okay. All right, so here you've got the advice of one godly man that has been helpful and ministering the truth to this young king for 40 years. And finally, when Jehoiada is taken away by death, immediately the vultures swoop in and they begin to bend the king to their will. And they're able to do that, and he begins to serve false gods. He allows them. See, the thing that's going on at this particular time in history is that the people didn't destroy the pagan nations that were in the land of Canaan when they first moved in. And the pagan nations that were in the land of Canaan served idols that were made of wood and stone and gold and silver and all that, and false gods. And the people of Israel intermarried with them. They ended up having mothers-in-laws and fathers-in-laws and son and daughters-in-law who were pagans, who were worshiping false gods. And some of the leaders of Judah, because their family wanted to worship this Asherah or some other false god, got nagged about it constantly. And so finally, when they saw the opportunity, they came to the king and said, look, you know, we're ignoring all these gods that used to live here in this land. We need to set up temples to worship them. And the king did what they said, and the wrath of God fell upon them. So Jehoiada gave godly advice. Once again, you've got a multitude of counselors, but they're giving ungodly advice, and they're bending the king. So who you listen to is extremely important. Listening to the right people who are giving you advice from the Word of God is very important. And the final thing I'm just going to mention to you, the very first General Assembly meeting of the Presbyterian Church in Jerusalem, mentioned in Acts chapter 15, took place because of a theological problem. So that's what it was. It's a presbytery meeting. You got elders there that are in charge of stuff. The problem arose because in the church there was a division over should Gentiles become Jews first in order to become Christians? And if they have to become Jews first, that means they have to be circumcised. And so should we tell the Gentiles to be circumcised in order to become good Jews in order to become good Christians? And it was a serious question. And so God could have settled it with revelation. He instead settled it by having the folks come up not just to appeal to the apostles, but to appeal to the assembled elders at the church in Jerusalem. And so we have the very first presbytery meeting that takes place in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And the whole matter is put before the body, and the elders deliberate it, and a decision is made based upon the Word of God. You've got the godly counsel of the men together looking at what Scripture has to say, and the advice that is finally decided upon and agreed upon is based upon the Word of God. And the advice basically is no. We Jews, as Peter finally says, are saved just the same way the Gentiles are. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and we shouldn't put any other burden on them. There is one thing we need to remind them of, and that is in order to be able to have fellowship with us, they have to abstain from such things as eating of blood and things that are so detestable to us that we cannot abide being with them. And so they do advise them of that. But the point is, this matter is decided in Acts 15, not based upon new divine revelation God could have given directly, new divine revelation God could have given to the apostles, but rather through the deliberative counsel of godly elders seeking what the Word of God has to say in Scripture and relying upon that as their answer. And so that's where we find the example of our Presbyterian deliberative bodies. Where when a theological matter comes up, we turn to the Word of God to seek the advice and the counsel of God in that. Okay, godly guidance found in the wisdom of many counselors, provided those counselors are godly men and are giving counsel from the Word of God, not just from their own opinion or not just because they're saying what they think you want to hear. All right, we'll stop here this evening. Anybody have any questions or comments?
Well, in the military concept, is it that staff officers who give guidance to a commander usually boil down to three working blocks.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's always a fourth option to take no action. And if the commander doesn't know whether the guidance he's getting is correct or not, his responsibility to choose option four is to take no action at all rather than
right. And believe it or not, that is a biblical option. In the book of Romans, let's see, I think it's the end of Romans chapter 13. Let me see if I can find it. That is the godly counsel that we find in the Word of God. chapter 14. The end of Romans chapter 14. The Apostle Paul is talking about eating and drinking and matters of Christian conscience that are not necessarily matters of sin. And the advice that he gives at the very end in verse 23 is, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. And here's the principle. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, Jay Adams, in dealing with that verse, called this the Christian's holding principle. And the point that he made was, if you cannot, in good conscience before God, proceed with a matter convinced that it's not sinful, do nothing, take no action. This is the right thing to do, is to hold off and not do anything, because if you're not convinced otherwise, and you go against what you think is the right thing, then you're sinning against God. You're sinning against your conscience because you think that this is the wrong thing, but you're going to do it anyway. And so he's saying, hold off. Don't take any action at this point. Okay. That's a good point. Thank you.
I think my parents would say, when in doubt, don't.
Yeah.
That's how they put it back in
the day.
Yeah.
You're not convinced it's right, it probably isn't.
Yeah, generally that's true. If you're not convinced it's right, you'd be safer to think that it's not right. Absolutely. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these things that we've seen from the Word of God tonight, dealing with the concept of guidance, and we pray that you would bless us to understand and to put into practice what we have learned this evening. Please forgive our sins, and please enable us to seek your face and to seek godly counsel and godly advice and godly guidance, to be steered and directed in the way that you would have us to go, that we might walk in the path of righteousness. We ask all of this through Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.